We're in a race as Christians, a race that's been laid out for us by God himself. And in this race, we see this race of faith of something that if you're not in it, get in it. If you are in it, keep on running. And as we looked at it, we see that discipline and chastisement of God is meant to give us this discernment of instruction, correction, and also education. And we go through that as children to work out the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So that to be having, if you will, or exercised upon you, the chastisement of God works out for your peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that is something that we need to understand, that we need this peaceable fruit of righteousness. And then there's a call out to those who are weary from the race. Verse number 12, it says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." Now I did a little bit more study and heard some preaching on these verses and did a little bit more study on running. And there is an importance, if you're going to do running in a correct way, there's an importance to form. And two of the most important things in your form is the correct position of arm movement, where the thumb comes up to the opposing thumb comes up to the chin and then goes back to the back of your pocket in the back. And the first thing to go for a runner is that form of arm movement. In running, you are a body, and every part of your body is very important to be busy in action to give you the most power and the most thrust, if you will, in propelling you to an object. The second thing that goes is weak knees. Your knees become very tired, and you lose your form in running. Your strides, your knees become weak. And once your knees become weak in running, what are you to look at? Well, you looked at the goal, the finish line. And so that's what's so important. We're looking to the goal and the finish line of our race of faith. And the finish line and the goal is Jesus Christ. So there's a purpose by which we are to run this race. And the purpose is for the honor and glory of God in Jesus Christ. So as we're running this race, we're keeping Jesus Christ in focus, and we're also understanding that there are others looking at us. Now remember, this is written to a congregation of Jews, hence the name Hebrews. So therefore, this was written by a man. Now, some say it's Paul. Others say it might be Luke writing for Paul. Some say it's somebody totally different. What we all can agree on is the Holy Spirit that moves through a Hebrew to write the book to the Hebrew assembly of like-minded believers, some of which are facing great persecution. They are Christians. They're not just professing faith, but they actually have and possess the faith. There's others that are intellectually convinced that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, but have yet to make a personal profession so that they might possess salvation. And then there's a third group of Hebrews have rejected the Messiah. And in this, there's a call out to those Jews that have not entered into the race to enter the race. And now there's a call out to Jews that have entered the race to make sure to strengthen themselves in what they confess and possess. Verse 13 puts it like this, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest they which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Before we get too far into the message, let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and as we teach and preach your word, may you use it to your honor and your glory. May the Holy Spirit work where you see fit in the lives of the individuals that have come to hear your word preached. And may we be a stronger corporate unit of like-minded believers in the work of the ministry for the glory of you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we think about this, we see church. Now, when I preach, I'm preaching to mainly Christians in the church setting. All right? I am convinced that my job as the pastor is to prepare soldiers for the work of the ministry. All right? For the edifying of the body of saints, to go out and do what God's called you to do. And as I preach, I'm calling to those that are Christians that are part of Bethel Baptist Church to straighten your paths. And this is what we see in verse number 13. And make straight paths for your feet. Make straight paths for your feet. Let's go to Psalms chapter number 1. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So, making your path straight involves three things. Don't go for the plans of the wicked. Don't be persuaded by the sinful. And don't partner with the scoffers. So Christians, here at Bethel Baptist Church, allow the Holy Spirit to account for you whether you're doing that or not. Are you taking the plans of the wicked and applying them to your lives? Are you sitting with those that scorn Jesus Christ? Are you partnering with those that are on a path of wickedness? Well, here's the warning in verse 5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You are not blessed, and you need to check out if your profession of faith is actually a possession of faith. If you're constantly walking in the counsel of the godly, ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, and sitting in the seat of the scornful. Hey, take account of your life to see how this world is affecting your thinking. Doesn't Romans chapter 12 say, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds? So you have the Holy Spirit living inside of your inner man, your spirit, who would have it, if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, you're dead in your trespasses and sin. So you don't understand what I'm talking about. But if you are a Christian, you have within you new life. You have spiritual life. And that spiritual life is trying to control your mind, will, and emotions. Your body is just the outer covering of your inner man. All right? So I cannot make judgment calls about eternity on your outward man. Now, there are some signs by your outward man that there's an inward problem. What's on the inner part of man is sure to come out through his speech and through his actions. You define, according to Matthew chapter 6, who your master is by whom you serve. Who are you serving? If you claim to be a Christian, are you walking in the counsel of the ungodly? Are you standing and hanging around the ways of sinners? Are you sitting and partaking and partnering with people that scorn Jesus Christ? Well, that's a problem. That's going to affect your mind, and you're going to be conformed to the ways of this world. Don't do that. Be transformed. How do you renew your minds? Well, you get into the Word of God and you feed your inner man with the Word of God. You feed your inner man by saying yes to the directions of the Holy Spirit. You feed your inner man by strengthening your inner man. And how do you strengthen it? Through feeding and doing. If all I do is eat and I never have energy to get that food out of my system, what's going to happen to me? Am I going to be healthy? No, I'm not going to be healthy. And if I do that too much, you'll have to roll me up here on Sunday, right? It's not healthy just to be fed and never to do. You will be fed here at Bethel. If not in this service, definitely in Pastor Unger's services. And I think we're feeding you now. What are you doing with what is being given to you? Let's go back to Hebrews chapter number 12. Understand, in verse number 13, understand that the path that you take is being seen by unsaved people. The path that you take is being seen by unsaved people. Verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest they which is that which is lame be turned out of the way. Lameness. Those that are lame, those that are not saved, or those that are weak Christians can be turned out of the way by your actions, Christian. Children given to Christian parents who don't take their job seriously of training and raising and loving and apologizing when they're wrong and identifying to their children when their actions are right and wrong aren't helping the lame. Aren't helping people make the right strides for the glory of God. The way. What is the way? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Christ is the way. The Bible explains to us how that way is. Are we leading them in the proper way? The way that they should go. Verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. So part of the way that our path is proven of being correct is that we walk paths of righteousness which produce peace. Now remember, the way of the transgressor is... it's hard. The way that goes against the word of God is hard. Now, people want to profess that that's freedom today, that you can go your own way and you'll experience freedom, but we know that's a lie of the devil. And how do I know that? Because Satan in Genesis chapter 3 promised a way to man. He says, you're not going to surely die. He disguised his true intent, he caused doubt on the word of God, and then he straight up went into deceiving Adam and Eve, right? And you see that, our teens will recognize that from our classes. When you see that happening, what is happening? He's saying, my word and my way is right, God's way is wrong. Are Adam and Eve here today? God said they'd die. What happened? They died. If you go back 120 years from ago, everybody that was born, for the most part, I would expect, everybody born 120 years ago is what? They're dead. So, well, they're existing, but they've departed from their body. Because we're eternal. Right? So they departed from their body, they died. God has proven over and over again that the ways of man produce death, but the ways of God give us life. So as we think about this, God produces a way that leads to peace. Let's turn to James chapter number 3, just a couple books towards the end of the Bible. Just one book, actually. James chapter 3, a couple pages over. Here we're looking at the wise man, the man that understands God's ways. And here in verse number 13 of James chapter 3, it says, "Who is in the is wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his work with meekness of wisdom." Okay, so conversation is lifestyle. And his lifestyle is producing something. That's what works are. If I work, I produce something. And what is it producing? Well, it's producing this inner peace that will follow God. It is not weakness, but it is calmness in the most distressing of times, because you have confidence within you that God is real and that God has a purpose for all that he allows you to go through. So that's what meekness is. Meekness isn't mamby-pamby, get along. It's whatever comes. Oh man, this is so convicting, right? There's nothing that stresses me out more than a project not going the way that I want it to go. Maybe that's unique, but I think most men struggle with that. And you just become snappy towards everybody. Don't raise your hand, but men, do you know what I'm talking about? We had this pantry that I'm supposed to be putting together. And man, just some of the stuff wasn't going right. And I became snappy. Man, just mean. And the kids would do something, knock over something. I'd react like a volcano eruption and take them aside and say, "Look, I was wrong for that." It doesn't matter what we're going through. It doesn't matter what triggers you. If you're a meek person, you're dwelling in wisdom. And you're dwelling in this calmness despite the storm. Right? I really have to work on that. And I think most of us as Christians have to work on that too. The storms come and how do we react? Not very meek. Verse 14. "But if ye have bitter envying, fighting and striving and hating people because they live a better life than you." That's what that means. And strife. You're constantly conniving to get your way. This is also talking about a politician conniving and causing strife among people so people will follow him rather than other people. In your hearts. Okay? So there's this bitter envying. You say, "Why can't I have what that person has?" And what does that cause? What causes is unsettled. Like something that goes bitter, it's nasty. You don't want to drink it. It's like wormwood is the Old Testament phrase from it. You take one sip and you spit it out because it's bitter. Bitter people are always talking about what other people have and what they don't have. They envy other people's. And then they're always trying to manipulate people to get them to go their way. Now, we do encourage people to good works. So there's nothing wrong with you telling your friends, "You should be in church." That's a good thing. Come to church. But don't become manipulative about it. Don't boast in this. Verse 14, glory not. Don't boast. Don't take pride in how conniving you are and how much bitter you are. Don't say, "Man, I just don't like people and I'm proud of it." That's not a good thing. And not lie not against truth. This wisdom, verse 15, descendeth not from above, but is earthly. It is natural. That's what sensual means. It's given over to natural desires. And it's demon-like. That's what devilish means. So if you're envying, if that's causing bitterness because other people have what you want, if you're sitting there and it's causing strife within your life, and it's like a wave in the sea troubling all the dirt from the bottom of the ocean, and you look at things that are happening and all your desires are being troubled and pulled up because people have what you don't have, that's wicked. That comes from the devil. That comes from the natural man separated from God. That's earthly. There's nothing spiritual about that. There's nothing godly about that. But boy, do we make excuses, don't we, Christian, when we're feeling that way? Now, nothing can get me hotter than seeing a politician make rules and then break those rules. Remember in COVID when all those politicians got caught going on vacation and not wearing masks when you were, because it was ridiculous to begin with. But that did that not, that if I listen to that too much, you know what I start to do? I start to get very upset. And it's not a godly upset. It's like, why can they do what I want to do? So what did I do with it? Well, I turned it off. Because I don't have time to listen to lies all day. Because how do you know a politician is lying? When they're talking. So why am I going to waste my time with them lying anyways? Especially when it stirs up all this hatred and envying in my heart. That doesn't come from God, Christian. That doesn't work out peace. That works out hatred. It's awful hard to pray for somebody you don't like. All right? And we're commanded to love our enemies. What am I trying to get across here? If we live this way, Christians, we're going to cause people to fall and to stumble and to miss God's way. It's a narrow way to begin with. So we don't need, with our action, to point people away from the narrow way and point them onto the broad way of destruction. Verse 17, but wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's righteous. It's peaceable. Isn't that good? It enhances peace and tranquility. It's gentle. Man, some of our personalities really need help with this gentle part. Men, we're not being effeminate, by being gentle. We're being godly by being gentle. All right? They're easy to be entreated. How many of you ever had a boss that or somebody that you had to talk to and he was always on edge? So you figured, I'm not going to talk to this person because all they're going to do is explode on me. And sorry to say, sometimes your kids will let you know you're that person by how they approach you. Well, we just can't talk to daddy right now because he's so on edge. He's not easy to be entreated. He's not easy to talk to. Full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. We're not showing favoritism and we're not putting on a front. It's real. That doesn't mean I just speak the truth, whether you like it or not. Our truth is to be covered in mercy and grace also. Now this is, imagine with me a farmer, a field, and a harvest on verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Oh man, that is so good. So what is this saying? If you want righteousness to be part of your field, part of your life, you have to be a farmer that's peaceful and that is spreading peace. And I'm not going to get into peace too much because I actually know what the next sermon's about. So I'm going to let him explain how we can have peace, unless he changed it. I hope he didn't change it, but I know he was preaching on that. Pastor Unger. So, peace, like when he's preaching, say, is this what I'm sowing? Am I a farmer that's sowing peace in my field, my life? And others see the peace of God, the strength in my marriage, the strength in my family, the love that I have for one another when we come to church. Or is it conflict? What are you sowing? Peace, I hope. Now, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12 and get into some problems with apostasy. There were some in the group that were turning away from what they know to be right. And there was fruits to show them, to show others that they had turned away and had apostatized. All apostatized mean is to turn away from what you know is right and to go a different direction. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So let me stop here. What does failing mean of the grace of God? So this is a warning. This is a warning of not accepting Jesus Christ as the Messiah. This is the fifth warning in the book of Hebrews. The first warning is to neglect salvation in chapter 2, verse 1. The second is a warning of unbelief in chapter 3, verse 12. The third is falling back to old traditions and trusting in traditions instead of Christ. As chapter 5, verse 11 through 6, verse 6. The fourth is the warning of impatience. So you're going through trial, you're going through tribulation, and you become impatient. That's chapter 10, through the verse 25 through the end of the chapter. Then we come to this warning that we'll get into even more of fear. And we'll touch that in just a few minutes. But these warnings are given, and one of the warnings is, hey, don't fall into fear and turning away from what you know to be true. So what's the signs of falling short of the grace of God? We all know Romans 3:23. We all have come short of the glory of God, right? All of us come short of the glory of God. All of us come short to this grace of God. So we take very seriously that we don't fall short of grace. That's God giving to us something good that we don't deserve. So as we look at this, we understand that God has a path of grace for us and that it is His way and not our way. So what's some fruit of people that have fallen short of the grace of God? Well, they have a root of bitterness springing up and troubling them in verse 15 and defiling and destroying many of them. Of course, this is taken straight from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter number 29. Deuteronomy chapter number 29. Here God is giving them warning about entering into to Canaan. And not to go, Deuteronomy 29, and not to go the way of the Canaanites and the Moabites and all of those, because if they did, they would turn from their God and they would have a hard life, which would in turn make this root of bitterness expose in their life. Now, verse number 10 of Deuteronomy 29, it says, "Ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders and your officers, with all the men of Israel, you little ones, your wives and stranger, and thy stranger that is in the camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into a covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath, which the Lord thy God make unto thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he hath said unto thee, and as he hath sworn unto thy father, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and as with him that is not here with us this day. For ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we have come through the nations which ye have passed." Verse 17. "And ye have seen their abomination and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them." Listen to this. "Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Basically, that's bitterness, is what it's saying. Follow Christ, accept Christ's way, accept Christ's covenant or God's covenant, and if you don't, you will be filled with bitterness. Romans chapter number 1 says the same thing. When speaking of creation, Romans chapter 1 verse 20, it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And then it goes through the degrading process of people that will not allow God of the universe to be their God. They're not thankful. They're bitter. Listen, if you're trying to fill your satisfaction with fleshly desires, you will become a bitter person. Because you'll realize it never satisfies. There will be no peace in your life. There will be no satisfaction in your life. There will only be this draw and this chasing towards the fulfilling of your fleshly desires. And you'll be filled with bitterness. There's too many Christians living a bitter life because they refuse to give themselves totally over to Christ. Or professing Christians. It's between you and God if you actually possess it. What else is a sign of turning away from what you know is right? Another sign is fornication. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. So that's the third thing. So when somebody is giving over to satisfy their flesh with their desires, their flesh takes over their life and their desires take over their life. That's why many times God in the Old Testament would speak of the physical sin of fornication, but also the spiritual sin of going and committing adultery against their God with other false gods. Let me say this. Idol worship usually and almost always is accompanied with fornication. Remember when Moses went up into the mount and they made a golden calf that was to represent Jehovah to them? It actually says that, and we'll get into that on Wednesday. So they said, this is a representation of God to Israel. And what happens? They start to commit idolatry. And what else happens? Well, terrible things happen. Moses comes down and sees everybody running around with no clothes on, committing fornication and adultery with one another. Following idolatry causes you to not live up to God's plan for you in purity. And then the final example we have is people that are irreligious. Irreligious is what this means. They have no desire to follow God. And this is shown to us in this verse. Verse 16. Or profane person. That means a person that doesn't regard God or man. He's profane. He's all about this earth. He's all about what satisfies the flesh. As Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. If you want to look that up, you can look into at in your time, Genesis chapter 25, verse 30 through 34. We know it tells us the story of Esau, Jacob's brother, Jacob's twin brother. He goes out in the field. He doesn't catch anything. He comes back so hungry that he says, you know what? I'll sell you my birthright for a pot of stew or a pot of whatever, porridge, lentils, chickpeas. And he sells his birthright for that. I guess some Hebrew scholars said, I'll sell you for that red bowl of whatever that's red in it. So what does he say? He's saying, I'll sell you what's eternal for the temporal. So many people turn away from God because they sell the eternal for the temporal. That's a profane person. That's a person that doesn't understand that there's way more to this life than just what we physically live. We are spiritual people. Now, we live in this day today. We live in a materialistic, Gnosticistic age that only looks at the physical and never thinks about the spiritual. When Esau sold that birthright to Jacob, he sold his right to be part of the lineage of the promised deliverer given in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He sold his opportunity to be part of the Abrahamic covenant, to be the person that his line would produce the Messiah, the promised one that would take away the sins of the world. What a fool he was to give up eternity, to sacrifice his eternity on the altar of today. So many people don't want to repent. They don't want to have the faith in the position of God to see that he has the right to rule. He has the right to dictate. His character is the only one that is worthy of doing what's right for whom he created. They think they can manipulate God, that they can offer something to God. If we do this, there's this new trend of people praying and commanding God. God, you do this. I command you to do this. Now, that's just very, very not wise. There's another word I'd like to use, but we won't use it. That's not using your brain. Command God? So you know better than God. Really? Prayer is us confessing that God is in control and that we need God to accomplish his will in our life. That's what prayer is. Prayer isn't commanding God to do what we want him to do. Commanding is a humble experience by which a person gets on his knees and says, God, I feel by your spirit, okay, and I'm not all about feelings, I feel by your spirit that you have a direction for me to go. Now, I tested the spirit by taking that direction and proving it from the word of God that it was righteous. Everybody understand that? Okay. Because sometimes our feelings don't go that way. I was telling somebody the other day, my feelings would have had me marry not at the same time. But there was two girls that I dated before I dated my wife, okay? I'd have married both of them and my life would not be good at all. My life is really good because I married Sarah. That was God's will for my life, right? So I am so thankful that I didn't marry who I wanted to, my flesh wanted me to. And I remember praying, oh God, just let this girl like me so I can marry her. I remember praying that. And now I thank God that that did not happen. All right? We make a lot of foolish decisions because of our feelings. So, when we're given a direction, we are to test which spirit it comes from. All right? So we're given this direction, and then we fall to our face in prayer, and we say, God, lead me. We don't demand God to do things like we're in control and he's not. This is what was the problem with Esau. I need this food right now. What is this birthright going to profit me when I die? It's the only thing that could have profited him in his death. It's his birthright. It's his giving over to what God's decision and direction for his life was. Everybody asks, what do you feel like you want to do? No. If that's the way you're thinking wrong. What does God want you to do, whether you feel like doing it or not? How many always feel like loving your enemies? How many kids feel like obeying your parents? How many of you ladies that are married feel like submitting to your husband all the time? How many of you husbands feel like loving your wife as Christ loved the church all the time? Yeah. Don't be fleshly, irreverent people that don't realize there's way more to your existence than just this life. You're going to have to stand before God one day and give an account for the things done in your body. Are you going to do it in joy? Are you going to do it in sorrow? Christian, are you living for eternal things? Are you sacrificing the eternal on the altar of today? People run away from God not because they don't know God, not because God hasn't proven himself, not because they're angry with God. They run away from God because we are idol factories. And we produce the idols that we want to worship. And if somebody is truly convicted by the Holy Spirit, they realize that they cannot live their life and be king of their life and be accepted by God. You're never going to hear that from this pulpit. Just accept God and change your mind from a state of non-belief to a state of belief. You're never going to hear from this pulpit me saying how much God can make your life better. It's not about your life. It's about God's plan. It's about your eternity. Guess what? As some of you get sold out for God and are convicted by the Holy Spirit and get saved, your life will become harder, not easier. People will mock you and make fun of you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. But we're not worried about temporal things. We're worried about eternal things. There's somebody here today that won't accept Christ because of what you have to give up. May the Holy Spirit convict you and show you that nothing is worth your soul. Remember, Christ says, you may gain the whole world, but it means nothing if you lose your own soul in the process. There's a lot of secular artists that grew up in the church that sold their soul for fame. I hope they get saved. I really do. But that's what's pushed in this world. Do anything for fame, because Christians are a bunch of hypocrites anyways. They don't live up to what they truly believe. Well, that's fine, but do realize that one day it's not going to be you and another Christian standing before God on the judgment day. It's going to be you and God. And one sin that we have in Adam is worthy of an eternal separation from our only source of life being God in a lake of fire. Not that bad. In the eyes of God, you are. And if you do not have his grace and his mercy extended to you through his perfect sacrifice, you will spend an eternity away from your only source of life. But I'm a good person. Doesn't matter. The sin that you did will separate you from God forever. If I steal a truck, I can't tell the judge, there's millions of trucks I haven't stolen. Why don't you just let me get away with the one truck? I mean, I had many opportunities to steal a lot of trucks that I didn't. Can tell I want a truck. Or a sports car with a huge engine and a whole bunch of horsepower. That's probably what I would get over a motorcycle. But what am I saying? I can't just stand before God and say, I didn't do all these wrong things. No. My wrong before God and what I am in Adam separates me from Him forever. And it's an only dying to myself that I can have full salvation by Christ. Right? What are you putting ahead of Christ in your life? What's keeping you from repenting and turning from your sin and turning to Christ? If you're convinced by the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, don't give up your birthright for some porridge. I heard a story in closing of a little girl who had a fake bracelet, and she loved this bracelet. And she was born in a wealthy family, and her father bought her some beautiful ruby and diamond, real ruby and real diamond, not this glass stuff, bracelet for his daughter that he wanted to give to her. But the one thing that he asked his daughter to do is to give up the bracelet that she loved so that he could give her something in return. So every time that the father would show her that real, expensive, beautiful bracelet, she would cling on to her fake, inexpensive bracelet. Say, I love it too much to give over. Until finally one day, she broke down in tears and came to her father and handed him the bracelet and said, Father, I love you more than I love this. And her father was able to give her the real thing. In the same way, the Holy Spirit's convicting you and you're holding on to your fake bracelets. You're holding on to temporal things that are passing away. Give that up for something eternal that never perishes. Don't be apostate. Don't turn from what you know is true. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. God, let us not trust in works for salvation, except your work done on the cross. Let us not ever give up something eternal for something profane and that will never last. God, if there be one here today that doesn't know you as Savior, and you are convicting them at this time, may they talk to me or to one of the members here about their souls. God, you are in the soul-saving business. You gave your life to win the world to yourself because you loved us so much. God, if you're convicting one today, may they settle that today. Today is the day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.